Hallelujah. Was there anyone here that was not at the 8:30 service this morning? What are we going to do, Bernard? You know, sometimes you have a service where you're right at the edge of what you know. And that was one of them. I wanted to come out with you guys and take notes. Sue knows I was editing the message right before we left to come down here, but only like in the first 15 minutes of it. So we'll begin. Hallelujah. Okay, open up to Luke 10. And we'll see if we can synopsize here real quick. And the reason we're going to Luke 10 is where it's kind of where we stopped Wednesday night, talking about the species of light, who we really are. Jesus makes this astounding statement. And he said this to the 70 after they returned from their mission trip. So we'll just pick it up in verse 17. It says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. All right, let's get our mind going down that path again real quick now. When something or somebody is subject to you, by definition, they are your subject. You are the master. They are subservient. They have to do what you say. So let's... Christians don't ever think like this. So let's think like this for a minute. In the name of Jesus, the devils are subject to me. That means I'm the master. In His name, they're the slave. They have to do what I say. Doesn't that feel good? Yeah. Isn't that nice? Until the, you know, sickness attacks your body. You know, you get your pink slip from your job, and the neighbor files a lawsuit against you, and the kids go into rebellion, and then all of a sudden, who's the master? You know, it preaches real good, see, but we're trying to get beyond just the preaching. We're trying to get it out. I tell you what we're after a street fight. See, we're after, you know, we're going to go looking for him. And we're in training right now. But we're going to take this city, and that's going to take a street fight. You might as well know that. See? So he's trying to get us ready for something. But all he has is that external stuff. See? That's why we have to learn to live by faith and not by sight. If you don't ever learn to live by faith, he's going to whip you from here on out. But the just shall live by faith. Well, let's take this statement here of Jesus as though he says, all right, well, they were really astonished, Lord. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Like I saw this a long time ago. But now here's our verse. Behold, I give unto you power. And that means authority. That's exousia. To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Boy, you like that verse? I want to chisel that one over my door. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. And it's true, isn't it? Jesus does not lie. But see, we have to be careful that we don't do what the rest of the church world has done. And that's take one little snippet, one little verse, lift it out by itself, like Jesus never said anything else on this subject. And like, okay, that's all there is to it, and that's it. Because what'll happen, you'll go off half prepared or not even half prepared, and you're going to get your brain splattered out, and then the tendency then is, well, just throw it all away. None of it's true. Forget it all. He said nothing will by any means hurt me. I went out there, and how does Dave say it? I charged hell with a water pistol, and I got my eyebrows singed off. I did get hurt, and I'm telling you right now, the Bible ain't true. I'm just going to be a nice Christian, go back to the first church, and just try and make heaven now. Now, see, Jesus cannot lie, can he? He plainly says here, nothing by any means, I said exactly, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, that's all there is to it, right, Brother Gary? Well, let's see what Paul said about it first, then we'll look at something Jesus said. So go to Ephesians 6. We're still going through Ephesians, meditating that whole book, trying to incorporate it with the rest of the truth in the New Testament. See, if that's all there is to it, well, just, I have authority over him. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. That's it. Then why in the world does Paul here in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, say to the tongue-talking, spirit-filled, born-again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, Ephesus believers, just like the Tulsa believers. Why does he say then, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why do we need to put it on, Paul? So that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What? Jesus didn't say nothing about no armor. Yes, he did. Just not in that passage in Luke. We're going to assimilate this whole thing until we get it all. See, if words mean anything, he's saying you better have that armor on if you're going to go out against the devil. If words mean anything, if you don't have it on, you're not going to be able to stand against his strategies. So let's look at it a little more. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." So, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Why do we need to do that? Nothing will hurt me anyway. Really? Do you think Paul was a man of God or not a man of God? You think he received revelation from the Lord or he didn't receive revelation? See, if we really go out and function like we're supposed to function, what Jesus said is absolutely true. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. But that includes going out in the armor of God. Now, you're going to have to listen to this morning. So I only have 40 minutes here, and I'm having to leave out a lot of stuff, okay? All right? And it's hard for a teacher to leave out anything. Okay? But we have to if we're going to do any good in this service. All right? So now, I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, just for a minute. And while you're going there, you know how he starts listing off the armor? And you've been taught this in Sunday school. He's really making an analogy of the Roman soldier. So he says, first off, you got to have that belt of truth. Everything hangs on that. Then you got to have the breastplate of righteousness. That's on the front of you, isn't it? Then you got to have, what is it, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. All right, all of that is front-facing armor. That the Roman soldier had no protection from the back because the assumption was he's always going to be facing the enemy. If he ever tries to retreat, there is no protection from behind. Isn't that right? So, what does that tell us? I think I'm going to call that morning message, Facing the Enemy. We have got to go on the attack, people. That's what Ephesians 6 is about. If it's a parallel to the book of Joshua is not about the children of God sitting around huddled and scared while the devil attacked. No, the book of Joshua is when the children of God went on the attack to take the land from the devil. We've got to become those kind of people. That's why we've got to have the armor on. And we're going to have to learn to face him. The last verse we looked at this morning, I hope we get to it tonight, is in James. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You can't resist him without facing him. And the days of putting our head in the sand like an ostrich and think he's not hacking us to pieces anyway is over. Well, John 8, let's look at, so let's talk about the first, Dave taught us about the belt of truth, and quickly, that's from the line, what we call the lying tapes. The real name of it is His Truth, Our Foundation. Remember how Dave taught us that? And he says, how do you really put on that belt of truth? It's when you yourself quit lying. Now, we're supposed to know the truth of God's Word. If you're going to keep it in context, in Ephesians, when he says, put on that new man, the very first thing he says is, put away lying. So how do you put on the belt of truth? Stop lying. And that's when there's nothing in Jesus that lies anyway. He is the seed that's on the inside of us. What this is really about is maturity. And we shouldn't be surprised that he's finally bringing us to this. Haven't we said the whole time that he's not after a gifts revival? He's after a revival of maturity, where we finally grow up. See, it preaches real good. We want to talk as Him, walk as Him, act as Him, and have the same results He had. And everybody goes, yeah, yeah. And I preach, you got to quit sinning. What? What? Change my life? I can't quit that. I'm just weak little me. No, you're not. That's what religion has preached to Christians for 2,000 years, and that's why we're not seeing revival. Real faith is going to believe what this book says about us. See, I just cringe when I hear anything like, because of all my training, well, you're going to have to quit sinning. right away. I have thousands of, well, at least hundreds of messages, maybe thousands that I heard growing up. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. I can hear them thundering to this day. There is none righteous. No, not one. You know. I didn't even know they were quoting Jeremiah from the Old Testament before the cross. I didn't know, or Ezekiel, I think one of them. I think it's Jeremiah. And they're talking about before the cross. That's why he had to come. And nobody could keep the law because they're all sinners. The whole human race is like that. But that does not mean that we're still sinners in this after the cross. But the devil just applauds with those kind of messages to Christians. Yes, you can never quit sinning. Yes, you must always be babies. Yes, you will never put on the righteousness like a breastplate. You'll never really put it on yourself. Never walk righteous yourself. Not in the righteousness of keeping the law, but walking in the righteousness of who you really are. See, that's what this faith is really about. What he says we are, we need to walk like that. We ain't even got to the verse yet. John chapter 8. And I just don't have time to do this like I did this morning. You're going to have to get that one. Okay, and I'm working on it. I've got to go to Grand Lake tomorrow, but it should be at... I'll send it to Bernard before I leave in the morning. So it'll be there before noon tomorrow. Okay? Okay? Won't it, Bernard? Hallelujah. So, I just don't have time. Chapter 8 starts off with the woman caught in the act of adultery, which was a setup anyway. That was a setup for them to, you know, catch her in the act like that. So they bring her to Jesus. And under the law, what's the penalty? It's death without question. But he lets her go. Why? Because he knows he's going to be judged for her sin. If they bring him to him for judgment, he'll let her go. Why? Well, he already knows I'm paying the price for her. But he does tell her, doesn't he tell her, go and sin no more? Okay. Now, here comes this whole discourse between him and the Pharisees. And he flat tells them. See, I started off here because of Wednesday night in verse 12. He says, Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Well, we know that. But he that followeth me, that's you, that's me, shall not walk in darkness. Why? Because we're trying real hard not to. No! But they shall have the light of life. And we'll walk free from sin if we ever let that grow up, because it's his life in us. I brought a verse tonight that I didn't bring this morning. I'm still meditating on all this, and I keep hearing this verse. You can look it up now, look it up later. Colossians 1. No, that's not even it. Come on now. Oh. And it is. Colossians 1:28. Now I'm going to read that one second. The first one is... I thought I did it in the King James too, but I didn't. All right. I want to read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Don't lose your place in John 8. 1 Corinthians is this direction. 1 Corinthians 15:34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Paul is talking here about the resurrection of the dead, and that there is a resurrection, meaning there is another life coming after this one. And you better live this life like you know that. Okay? 15:34. It says, awake to righteousness. How do I do that, Brother Gary? Awake to righteousness and trust. I hate to even say this next part because you'll start throwing your prophet rocks. Because this is the way the church reads it. Awake to righteousness and trust completely in what Jesus did for you, and don't change at all. Is that what it says?
No.
It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. What? That goes against every service I ever heard in the denominational church I grew up in. They say that's impossible. Jesus says it is possible. And notice how he says it. Wake up. You're in some kind of slumber. Religion has put you to sleep. The whole church is asleep. They don't know what I've done. The church doesn't know what I've done for the church. You're still walking as mere men. You are a species of light. If you wake up to righteousness, let's put it, what if Paul wrote it, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, Paul wrote this too. But in Ephesians he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here he says, awake to it. But the end result is the same. How do you put it on? You stop sinning. And right away you go, I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So quiet in here now. Isn't that what it says? Now look at it again. Now, I didn't write this. Awake to righteousness and what? Sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Look at verse 33. Leading up to this. He's saying, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's real easy. I got that one in the... I'll do a better job when I preach this at the main service. Anyway, he says, what he's saying is, you become who you hang around with. You become like who you hang around with.
That's right.
You know, you keep hanging around that old Radio Shack, you go sliding in. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You got to be careful. And he's talking about awake to righteousness and sin not. This is the saying, the same thing as put on the breastplate of righteousness. All right. Back to John 8. It says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now this morning we went through this whole passage, which I do not have time to do tonight. But come on down to verse 31. And I've heard this my whole life. I heard it in those same churches. They didn't have a clue what it meant. They'd quote it and then preach out of it, you're just an old sinner saved by grace, meaning you can't quit sinning. And it means exactly the opposite. Now here we go. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, in those denominations I grew up in, there's all kinds of messages about that. Free from what? Free from hell. Free from bondage. Free from depression. Free from this and free from that. But they never say free from sin. But Jesus didn't leave it for speculation. If we leave it in the context and just keep reading, then they answered Him and says, well, we were Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth what?
Sin.
Sin is the servant of sin. And that's the Greek word, if I remember correctly, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And that word means a slave. Now, every king's house has servants and slaves in it. That's not unusual. And that's why he says, now the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son does abide forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? And actually committing it. Look at verse 34. Whosoever committeth it. You mean I can be free, Brother Gary, from committing sin? According to Jesus. According to Paul. He says, wake up. Stop sinning. Awake to righteousness. That's who you really are. And see, I've pondered this question. Because there seems to be, you know, in some ways it's like, what are you saying we got to go back under the law and I got to quit this and I got to quit that? And are we going back to the days of no makeup, no jewelry and all that? For God's sake, no. That was, who said it? I'm not looking at anybody, but if the old barn needs painting, please paint the barn, you know, hallelujah. You know? Hallelujah. Paint that rascal. We're not talking about righteousness from the outside in. That's what, and they loved God. They were trying to please God. They didn't know. They were trying to please Him. But what this whole Bible is talking about, it's not a righteousness from the outside in. It's a righteousness from the inside out.
Yeah.
Put on that new man. He's already in there. We've got to put him on the outside and wear him like clothes. the difference between doing it in the energy of the flesh, well, I got to quit smoking, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit going with girls that are doing the drinking and the stuff, you know, I got to quit all that. No, no. You awake one day and you go, I'm a child of God. I really am a child of God. I don't lie anymore. You know, that girl out there, somebody's daughter. I don't want to sleep with her out of wedlock. There's nothing in my nature like that, and your flesh goes, bet me. Now the war is really on. Because now you've got the new nature against the flesh, and Galatians is all about that. You know, the war of the Spirit, the battle between your new nature and that flesh. But see, we have still so identified with the flesh part of us, we think that's who we are. And it's not who we are. We are the species of light. We are children of the light. We need to awake to righteousness. It's just a matter of awaking to who you really are. And then you stop. Does that mean it's easy? Depends on what it is. I mean, you know, like with I told you this morning about the nicotine. My God, the withdrawals on that was tough. Tough. Did it seem like energy in the flesh? You betcha. But it really wasn't. It was my new man putting his foot on the neck of the old man, saying, you can kick and scream and holler all you want, but we have dominion here. You're not going to do this anymore. It's not part of who we really are. You are the servant. You're going to get down off of the horse. You're going to walk alongside here. You're not directing us anymore. Lots of services coming together. Can you tell? All right. Now, with that, now let me read you what I was going to read you in Colossians. And there's so much more on this to come now. That in the King, well, let me go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a minute. I read it to you out of the King James. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified. In the King James, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In the Amplified, it says, awake from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right minds, and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant, and continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of Him. I say this to your shame. And I'm afraid Paul would say that about 90% of the church, and he doesn't say in there that you don't love Him. He's just saying you're ignorant. I think the whole church is pretty much ignorant. Now go to Colossians 1:28 for just a minute. Man, if y'all heard this morning, I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? Those of you that heard this morning, but it was a lot. And I'm like skipping stones across the, you know, we're just touching the waters every now and then here. Okay. Look at Colossians 1:28, one of our favorite verses. Actually, we like 1:27. We don't preach a whole lot out of 1:28. We like 27. To whom God would make known to you what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, don't we love it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And we'll do whole services around that. Rah, rah. Yay, He's in me. Hallelujah. He's going to bring me revival and leave me alone. He's going to use me, Brother Gary. And nothing shall by any means hurt me. Right, Brother Gary? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to rah, rah, Christ in me. Whom we preach. Warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, that is an old King James word, perfect. It doesn't exactly mean what we would... Perfect to us today would be a diamond with no flaw. Okay? In Christ, you really are that positionally. But we're not talking positionally. We've kind of left the positional world now for a while. We're walking in... we're going to street fight mode. Okay? We're going to street fight mode. Say, I signed up... And I became legally a boxer. I want to fight in the the boxing association. So I went and took the test, and I passed all the paperwork. They did a physical. I am now a professional boxer. How many fights have you had? None. But I am a professional boxer, aren't I? Yes, positionally, you are a professional boxer. We want to have you step in the ring with Muhammad Ali. Float like a butterfly, sting like... We'll find out who the boxer is real quick. Well, we're going from registration to the ring. And there might need to be a little training in between there. I am the righteousness of God. Doing your confessions. I am the righteous. I awake to righteousness and I sin not. Hallelujah. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. I have on the armor of God. I quit lying. Well, I quit lying again. And I quit lying again. Anyway. Training. See, that word perfect doesn't really mean flawless. It means mature. How long have we been preaching? God's bringing us into a revival of maturity. And you mean we got to actually grow up, Brother Gary? Well, nobody said that. Yes, we did. We're just now getting down to the nitty-gritty part of it. Revival of maturity. A revival of maturity. See, again, I just can't redo this morning. You're going to have to get it. There's fiery darts coming. Well, let's take a fiery dart fired towards you. Let's just take it. And you don't have on the breastplate of righteousness. See, that shield of faith is what makes all the other parts work, if you'll allow me. It quenches all the fiery darts, I know that, but you've got to have faith in the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Him. Not just positionally either, buddy. So how does He fire that fiery dart? At a single woman. Mr. Good-looking. Comes in the form of Mr. Good-looking. Mr. Got-Bucks. And good-looking. Yeah, got bucks. Well, how about got rocks? Would that be good? He's got money and he's good looking. And he's really showing you a lot of attention all of a sudden. And the devil's been telling you anyway that you're going to live out the rest of your days single. There's no hope for you. You know. And then all of a sudden Mr. Good Looking and Got Money comes along. And he really likes you. Only trouble is he's married. But he really likes you. And he starts showering that money on you. And maybe helps you get a better apartment. And he's paying the bills now. I couldn't hear what she said. What'd she say?
She said kick his butt.
Kick his... Oh, she said kick his rear end out is what she said. The lie that's coming is something like they start telling the woman, or he'll tell you himself, my wife doesn't understand me, and I really love you. Somebody's playing the violin. I'm going to leave my wife, and I'm going to love you. You're really my soulmate. See, here it comes. This is that fiery dart will be tailored exactly for your circumstances. That's what the devil is a master of. He is a master of circumstances. And he will tailor that fiery dart just perfect for you. And if you don't have on that breastplate of righteousness, his reasonings, you're not going to stand against the wiles, the strategy of the devil. Now, we can take any scenario you want. That's righteousness in the adultery realm. What about like money? If you haven't yet, if that's really your God, if that's what you love, if that's what you're after, man, it's not hard for him to send fiery darts your way. You've got to be purged of that stuff, see? The righteousness in every realm of life. Say it with me. Walk as him.
Talk as him.
Act as him.
Have the same results he
had. Now, just so you know, I'm not making this up. Now, look at this. When he says, here he's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And is there all kinds of positional truth there? Absolutely. We're not changing any of the positional truth. But Paul would always start off his letters with positional truth, but then he would bring them over into the street fight arena. So let's just go on over a little in the same book, chapter 3. Here he starts getting into the street fight mode. He starts going from your position to your walk. And here he says, if then you be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that means your mind. That's really the Greek word for mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And we normally stop right there. Because that's the positional truth, and it really is truth. We love that part. But if you stop there, you get to stay the same. But see, he's not just talking about positional truth. Because he said, mortify therefore. Based on all this positional truth, therefore, everything that I've said leading up here to chapter 3, which is all wonderful, and it's all free, and it's all by grace, and it's all based on His finished work, and He did it all for us, based on grace, based on His finished work, therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. What? Fornication? Uncleanness? Inordinate affection? We'll translate these in another lesson. Evil concupiscence? Whatever that is, that just sounds bad. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm telling you right now. That sounds dirty. I don't want nothing to do with no concupiscence. I'm telling you right now. And covetousness? Now, we know what that one is, don't we? That's greed. Just plain, call it what it is. Plain old greed. You know the song of the flesh? They play it on TV every now and then. Yeah, they had a commercial. It's the theme song. He loves it. Just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit. Have y'all not heard that commercial on TV? A little bit more, a little bit more. That's the flesh. It's like the horse leech. It's like the barren woman in the Old Testament. Never comes to an end. They're never satisfied. You can be a multi-millionaire, live in a giant house, it's not enough. Well, how much do you want? Just a little bit more, a little bit more. It's greed, it's covetousness, and it never ends. It's got to be pulled out like a root out of you. It's got to be put to death, and it really positionally already has been. But you can tell he's talking street fight mode here now. He's not talking positional no more. Okay, let's put it, I can't really do this until I want to get street definitions for all these words. But I know what fornication is, and you do too. And he's going, stop it. What? Stop it. What? Stop it. Uncleanness. Dirty jokes. Pornography. Other thing. I'm going to get exactly the definitions of these. Uncleanness. You know the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Hanging around. Anyway, wrong movies, bad, uncleanness, all right? Covetousness, we know, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime in the past when you lived in them, but now you also put off these. Anger, wrath. I'm really, you know, the word malice, do you know what that means? Malice? Malice is a plan you have in you to hurt somebody, and you'd do it if you could get away with it. Malice. I want to do them harm. See, and I walked in malice in the early part of my Christian life. Remember, I told you before about the two people that really hurt me, and God told me I had to forgive them. I said, God, I don't want to forgive them. I want them to die, and I want to do the killing. I was not kidding. I went to do it one time. His dad found out about it, put him on an airplane, shipped him to California, I would have killed him. I know what malice is. Okay? Malice is when you intend to hurt him. At that point, I didn't care if I got caught or not. My life, I thought, was over anyway. Okay? You know there's Christians walking around with malice? Yeah, I know. He says, get rid of it. What happens if I don't, Brother Gary? Then there's a chink in your armor. You think it's any coincidence that an arrow killed Saul through a chink in his armor? Did y'all ever notice that? Just a little chink in the armor. Just a little place. It didn't forget his armor. Chink. Just a little spot where the arrow could get through. We're going to have that breastplate on. All right. We need to become chinkless. Anyway, blasphemy. How about filthy communication out of your mouth? Here we go. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We could go on. But I just wanted you to see up here when he's talking about in verse 28 that we present every man perfect, that just means mature. He's saying we if we're going to have this revival based on maturity where he can trust us with his power and not just by the gifts, then we're going to have to be a people that I don't care how much religion is preached to us otherwise, we're going to believe what this book says. That's really what faith is. And if faith says, I can live without sin, bless God, I can live without sin. Gary, are you in every possible area of your life, every time, all day? Don't ask my wife. Just don't ask her, okay? Don't ask her. No, I'm not. Am I pressing towards the mark? A lot more than I was. As I'm seeing where we got to go. We've got to if we're going to have the revival. This is why nobody has it. You mean we're actually going to have to grow up? You mean we're actually going to have to believe what the Bible says, contrary to all religion we ever heard, and contrary to all my past experience, which says I can't stop sinning? That's the way I was with the cigarettes. I talked about that this morning, too. I remember walking out there in the field, puffing away. I'd already tried 1,000 times to quit smoking, and I was reading Romans 6 and confessing Romans 6. You know, having then been made free from sin, you became the instrument of righteousness. And I'm reading all that and puff, 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 puff. I mean, I was so tired of trying to quit. I didn't want to try anymore. And I said, God, all my past experience tells me I'm not free. All those withdrawals, every time I try and quit, tells me I'm not free. The only evidence that I have that I'm free is your word. And I heard him just as clear as anything. And that's all the evidence you need. See, that's what faith is. And I didn't believe it at the time. What were you believing? The withdrawals. And the preaching I'd heard that says I couldn't quit anyway. But, boy, don't ever forget this phrase. It saved my life. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. I mean, as long as you're not justifying it, as long as you're not saying it's okay, you know, he will walk through hell with you. Just go back to praying again. He'll continue to build you up on your most holy faith. Do whatever fasting you can. That'll help mortify the flesh. Eventually the day will come like it did for me, and you'll dance on that thing and wonder, now it's been so many years, I look back, how in the world could I ever have done that? It's real freedom is out there. You don't think about him anymore. You don't want him anymore. Nothing about it is pleasant to you anymore. Well, you could apply that to anyone that's bound in any of those things. I think back to the days that I did business. There's no doubt what my motivation was. It was covetousness. It was greed. I don't know how to do business any other way. He's going to have to teach me how to do business some other way. Okay? I look back on it now and I'm ashamed of how I lived. I'm ashamed of what motivated me day by day to go to work. It was just plain old greed. Mammon was my God. I bowed before him every day. I hate that about myself. Good thing that guy died. Money doesn't... He's done a good job on Gary for these years. Money does not motivate me anymore. It just doesn't. I mean, I know how it used to. I try and work it up. I can't work it up. I can't make money motivate me. All right, this is the verse we finished. Go to James. We'll finish with the verse we finished with. You've got to get this morning's. Now, I'll have it there tomorrow. I'm telling you. When I want to come out with you guys and take notes and listen to me, I know that's a good one. Okay? It was a good one. Now, James 4. The verse I'm after here is verse 7. See, we're talking about facing the enemy. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Here's our famous verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, You can't resist an enemy without facing him. You're not running from him. You're not hiding from him. It says resisting. You're going to turn, hopefully with the armor on from head to toe, with your sword drawn. You're going to resist him finally. And he, it says, was going to flee from you. How do we do that resisting, Brother Gary? Let's leave it in context for once. Let's leave it in context. Start in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. I talked on that this morning. Get the tape. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Well, what is he talking about there? You ask and receive not because you're wanting to consume it on your lust. He tells you in the next verse here, you adulterers and adulteresses, and he doesn't mean you're running around necessarily in sexual adultery. He says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity means an enemy. Hostile. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? That's King James. All that means is the Holy Spirit's watching every one of us. Some people have a real, still, even Christian, they have a real strong relationship with the world still yet. The world's got a big hold on them. I can relate to that, especially the early days, okay? And that jealousy he's talking about, what the Holy Spirit wants, he has wed you to Jesus. He's jealous. You've got a love affair going on with the world, and he wants that love affair between you and Jesus instead. Okay? That's what he's talking about. You're asking for stuff so you can live more in the world than you already are? Consume it on your own lusts? That's why you're not getting it. And it's in that context where he says, verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Peter said it this way, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Then he mentioned about the devil who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Humble yourself to him. Peter was preaching the same message that way. James is saying it. He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Well, how do you humble yourself? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's talking about in the context with your fellowship in the world. That love affair you got going on with the world. Humble yourself and say, God, I'm going to serve you. And that stuff I've been doing, what kind of stuff? Well, it's that same worldly stuff. We can get lists from several places in the Bible. It all feeds the flesh. The works of the flesh are listed over in Galatians for you near the end of the book. Fornication, all that stuff. Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Boy, now that's a good news right there. Remember, you're in a family, not a religion. Some of our children really got out there. All we were really after were them to come home. Repent and straighten up and let's go from here. Let the past be the past. Let's go from here. And that's the way God is. Draw nigh to him. Repent. He'll draw nigh to you. Okay? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. He's talking about because of how you've abused his grace. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Boy, we could go on. Speak not evil. These are some of the things here. Speak not evil one of another. Now look up here at me. Colossians 1:28 out of the Amplified. This is the one right after it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, him we preach and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone, and instructing everyone in all wisdom, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, that we may present every person mature fully grown, complete, and perfect in Christ. We've been headed for this revival of maturity all these years. We are signed up in for the boxing match. We are positionally the warriors here. Right now we're in training. But we're about to go into a street fight. And we're going to take this city away from the devil. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's all for tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God.